Revelation chapter 12, and this morning we'll be looking specifically at a few verses from this text, especially verse 6. It says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." Then down in verse 13, it says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." The title of the message this morning is "A Refuge for the Persecuted Church." A refuge for the persecuted church. Now, as we have seen at the end of chapter 11, we find the end of the first vision, which is the final judgment of God, the end of the gospel age. When the church of God, pictured by the two witnesses, is raised from the dead and called to life and glory. The last trumpet is sounded in chapter 11. The dead in Christ are risen, and they which are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. It is there that all the church of God, pictured in verse 16 of chapter 11, all the church of God, the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell on their faces and worshiped God and gave thanks, saying, "Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, and which art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and thou shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." See, this then is the end of all things. God will come and bestow His reward to the saints. He will give to His prophets, both small and great, the same reward. Isn't that comforting to know this, that our reward is the same? It is the righteousness of Christ. It is the righteousness of God. It is eternal life and peace with God. And all those outside of Christ will be forever destroyed. The end. Now then, so we have the end of the first vision in chapter 11. Now then, in chapter 12, what we have then is a beginning of another vision. This is the second division, the second main division of the book here in chapter 12. And this vision continues until chapter 14, when again we find the Son of God with the sickle in His hand, ready to harvest in the final judgment. So, this vision now begins afresh. And in verses 1 and 2, we saw this last time, that the glorious woman clothed in the sun. This is the vision. There's a glorious woman, a wonder in heaven, and she is clothed with the sun. The moon is under her feet. A crown of 12 stars is on her head, and this woman is pregnant. She is about to deliver a child. But in verses 3 and 4, there is the antagonist, the one that is the dragon, having 7 heads and 7 crowns and 10 horns. And he is so large and fierce that a third of the stars are dragged down by just his tail. And his one aim, his one goal, is to devour the child as soon as it is born. But in verse 5, we see that all the dragon's power and all of his dominion are nothing because he fails to deliver. And she brought forth a man-child that was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The dragon then fails, not for effort, not for desire, but because of divine power, he fails. The child is caught up to the throne of God. Now, as I've said, we've gone over this part of the vision. I'm just going to recap it for you because this is important to know who the characters are. Now, the woman clearly is the church. She is a picture and representation of all the glorious church of God. She is seen with clothed in the sun as her clothing, she is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. She is clothed in the Son of righteousness. Under her feet is the moon, which is the lesser light. And there are several things this could mean. It could definitely mean that it shows her understanding that the law, which is the lesser light, is now over. The law being put under the feet of the church, we recognize that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It also could represent her authority and dominion over the lesser things of the world. Concerning the gospel of Christ, we have authority. The gospel I preach to you is one of power and authority. And she is crowned with seven stars. Now last week I did not give you this because I was not sure. But as looking at this, the stars have already been determined as to who they are. In chapter 1 we read that the stars were in the right hand of Christ. These are the ministers of the gospel. The ministers of the gospel, especially the 12 apostles, whose record we believed. And so as she is crowned with this crown, it pictures the reception of the gospel that was preached. The reception of the church believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she being with child speaks to us of the Old Testament church from whom Christ should come. Remember, this was the prophecy from the beginning. The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. To David it was said, thy seed will I establish and build up the throne to all generations. Therefore, this seed is Christ. This child, this man who was to be born and rule the nations with a rod of iron is nothing but Jesus Christ, the Son of God who was to come. And because of this prophecy from the beginning, God has set enmity between Satan and Christ. From the beginning, this red dragon, which we know to be Satan, you can see that in verse 9 of our text. It clearly says who the dragon is. It says the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. And so we see that Satan's one aim, one desire, then is to devour the Son of God, to stop his birth from coming. Yet we know this, in every way he failed. In every age, he failed to stop the line of Christ. So then as God ordained, even so the woman delivers the child. The virgin conceived, Christ was born, and Satan failed to kill the lion. But seeing now Christ had come, what did he do? He tried to destroy him as a child by Herod, that wicked king. And yet again, he failed. You remember he tried to ruin Christ by his temptations. And again, he failed. He tried to even crucify the Son of God as though that would destroy him. But rather, the crucifixion was the very nail that killed Satan, the very thing that destroyed him. And so then in every effort, Satan failed. And in verse 5, we have the shortest declaration of the whole of Christ's work on earth. Look at this. And the child was caught up to God and to His throne. These 11 words. And the child was caught up to God and to His throne. Christ, who was promised to come, had come. He who was to rule, being anointed the king by God over all the nations, had come into the world. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore Christ has become the author and the finisher of our salvation. In these words, He was caught up by God. You see, everything that Christ did in this world, He did in obedience to God. He did in submission to the will of God. He did not even take to Himself bread except God give it to Him. He was so faithful in everything. So then, in all His temptation, He was delivered by God. And this Christ, in order to destroy the works of the devil, isn't that why He came? He came to destroy the works of the devil. What is the works of the devil? Sin is the work of the devil. He is the father of sin. He came to destroy sin. Therefore, Christ has come, the author and finisher of our salvation. He has come to give life to dead sinners, to establish righteousness and atone for sin by His one offering. And by that offering, He purged our sins. And what happened after He had purged our sins? He was caught up by God to His throne. He ascended to His throne on high after purging our sins, after suffering the full vengeance of God for the sins of His people, conquering death. God raised Him from the dead to eternal glory and dominion. And by this He cast out Satan. Jesus said this in His last day with His apostles. He said this, "Now is judgment, is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out." But now Christ has borne our sins, satisfied the justice of God. Seeing therefore there is now no condemnation. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Seeing God cannot and will not remember the sins of His people, nor can He by searching find them out. Why? Because the man was born, because Christ was born, because Christ accomplished the work, because sin is now been put away forever. God will not and cannot ever charge us with sin. This is the good news. This is the message of grace, is that now our sins are gone forever. I like that passage in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. See, our sins are gone, and there is no more condemnation for us. Satan now being cast out. Seeing Satan's hatred for Christ and his utter failure to destroy and stop the work of Christ. Seeing Christ was victorious to redeem his people and make a perfect atonement for them. The question then must be asked, are we free of Satan? Does this mean that we should never be touched or persecuted by this horrific, malicious being? Our vision that is given to John clearly states that we are by no means yet fully free of his attacks. We are not fully yet free. Look at this in verse 12 of your text in Revelation chapter 12. The Scripture says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Now, who are these people? Those are the saints who have gone to glory. Those are the saints who have died and have now been, their spirits have ascended to God. Rejoice. Why? Because they're completely free of Him. They're completely free of sin and His attacks, and this flesh and the world cannot touch them anymore. But notice this. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, listen, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Those who are going on to heaven have no need of worry or woe. But the woe is given to us who remain in the earth. And so then Satan, seeing he has been defeated concerning the Christ, now turns his attention to the church. Now it is clear that we, like this fallen world, we live in a fallen world full of troubles. Is that not clear to you? Have you missed the memo? Did you not get the memo on this? This world is full of trouble. Full of sickness, pain, sorrow, and death. There are wars, there are floods, there are earthquakes, and these troubles are common troubles. They are common to men. Now let me be plain about this. These troubles may be the result of Satan's work against the church. But I want you to understand that no matter what power he has, no matter what power he is given to persecute the church, you should know this. He's still God's devil. That's good news, isn't it? He is still God's devil. He uses him as he does all creation and men to accomplish His purpose. Are you being attacked by the malicious one? The church is always under attack. The church will always be persecuted by him. But know this, that God is only using him for your good and the salvation of his people. You remember what happened when Herod and Pontius Pilate got together and did what they desired to do. But we know this, they only did what God ordained before to be done. And so it is with all the acts of the wicked one. God is in absolute sovereign control of his devil, and he does with him as he pleases. Job is an illustration of this. This is meant for your comfort because his attacks are malicious. They are painful. They cause us great sorrow and woe. And believe me, we know we are no match for him. We are no match. Luther said, on earth is not his equal. We recognize that. But in the illustration of Job, you remember where Satan was? He was not in the bars. He was not in the prostitution places. He was in the church. When the sons of God met together to worship God, to give account to God, where was Satan? He was there. He was there. And you know who instigated Satan against Job? It was God. God said, "Hast thou noticed my..." Now this is a rhetorical question. Of course he's noticed Job. "Hast thou seen my servant Job? There's none like him, a man that feareth God and doeth evil." And surely Satan saw an opportunity. He said, "Does Job serve God for naught? I'm going to prove him to be a vain liar." And God said, "Okay, I give you all that he has." And when that didn't work, he said, "Give me his body." And he said, "Okay, but don't kill him." You not see this, that God controls Satan. He is only permitted to do what God allows. And remember how that worked out for Job. Job benefited. Matter of fact, the Scripture says he had more at the end than he did before his temptation. And so then, though Satan is given to afflict us, he is given to afflict men, yet his main desire is to persecute the church. So then all that he does, all that he thinks, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, knowing his time is short, he is actively engaged in one work, destroying the church. That's it. He is actively engaged to ruin God's saints and cause them to fall from the faith. That's all he does. He does this all the time. It's his constant desire and hatred and thought. And Satan may tempt kings and rulers to war, to destroy crops, to cause famine. But listen, all that he does is not necessarily to destroy men, but rather the church. That's it. His purpose is to... He can't get at Christ, but because of his hatred for Christ, he's getting to you. But herein is our comfort. The comfort belongs then to the church. It belongs only to those who are in Christ. Look at this in chapter 12. It says in verse 10, "Now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." They overcame him. This is encouraging, isn't it? Because this is in the past tense. Salvation is come, and they overcame him. All believers, the church, has overcome Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb. Only those who are true children of God have overcome the devil, sin, and hell. We have triumphed, not by our might, not by our merit, not by our works. We have triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. When Jesus died, you should know this. You died with Him. You were in such union with Christ that when He suffered for our sins upon the tree, God counted it as though we suffered for our sins. He was our representative. And yet it was not manifest that we were His until the Holy Spirit came and applied that blood to our hearts. And so then, if you are to ever be comforted that you have overcome Him, you must know this. Are you saved by the blood of Christ? Are you in Christ? Do you believe on the Son of God? Because only those who have the blood of Christ have overcome the wicked one. John says this, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" We believe not just by mere factual information. How many unbelievers know the facts of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection of His person? How many can recite catechisms and know that He is the Son of God? Who is Jesus? Oh, He's the Son of God. Okay. Well, they know that factually, but we as believers by faith know He is the Son of God in a very personal way. Believers, we know He is the Son of God because we know He is victorious. You can't believe Christ is the Son of God if you don't know He's victorious. For if Jesus is the Son of God, we know this, He cannot fail. He cannot fail to save those that the Father gave Him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And listen, these saints, those who are true saints, they believe this testimony and love not their own lives. That's what it says of these who are in this church. It says, "And by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death." You see, true believers are martyrs. Are martyrs. Now we know a martyr is one that gives his life for the gospel. And some of these martyrs are evident. We've seen these martyrs give their physical lives for the cause of Christ. In Revelation 2, the church of Smyrna was told by the Lord that they should be faithful even unto death. But you know the word martyr, you know what that means? It means witness. That's what it means. It's a witness. And all the witnesses of Christ, we give our lives for this gospel. Jesus said this, "If a man hate not his father and mother and sister and brother, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." We as believers in Christ take up our cross and follow Him. In fact, we know this. This is our reasonable service. It is the reasonable service of every believer to offer his body as a living sacrifice. I've often thought about that. Which would be harder? To offer yourself body one time or to daily do it for 80, 90 years? But we must, if we are true believers, we must offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And by this we do daily. We hold loosely the things of time and earth, For our possession and our inheritance is in heaven, not here. Not here. Therefore, let us realize that even though we have overcome the enemy, though we cannot be accused before God, though he will fail to overthrow the faith of one of God's elect, yet we must realize that we are now engaged in a spiritual struggle. Because Satan has been cast down to the earth, we must expect persecution. We must expect it, and we must be prepared for it. We must prepare ourselves for the engagement of warfare. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul, knowing that Satan has come, knowing that we must fight the spiritual warfare, even to the giving of our lives, he says this, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the trickery of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. He begins to describe a soldier and his uniform, and you know what holds the uniform together is the belt. The belt. Without this, nothing remains. Everything will fall to pieces without this. Listen, Jesus Christ is the truth. And all other saviors are liars. The whole Word of God is Christ. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all things in the Scriptures concerning himself. This is the truth. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the only Savior and mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Without that, you don't have any clue what the Word of God is about. And so everywhere you go, believer, in this book, take your Bible, read it. Everywhere you go, you should see this, Christ. Everywhere you go, you should look for Christ. And you know what you'll find? You'll find Christ. He's the belt that holds this all together. So take that belt. As you realize that the enemy has come down to you, take the belt. Gird your loins about with that belt of truth. And don't be shaken from it. The blessed breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is to be kept near and dear to our hearts. The breastplate is near the heart. And consider the righteousness of Christ, that he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You should embrace that with all of your heart. Set all your affection on it, because it's all our righteousness before God. Hold it close. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This gospel of peace is this. By the blood of his cross, he hath made peace with God for us. That's the gospel of peace. Now then, put it on your feet. What does that mean? Two things. Spread it. That's what it means. Don't just hoard doctrine within your own mind and self, but rather tell it. The gospel of peace. Is this not what men need? Peace? Is this not what they say they seek for? And yet I tell you, there's peace with God through Christ. And not only this, but we shod our feet with it because we're ready to go. We should be ready to go because we have peace with God. We should be ready at any time to be lifted up into glory. We should be ready to go. And now what they did with the during the Passover, they had girded their loins and they had shoes on their feet. They were ready to go. And because of the gospel of peace, we're ready to go. Ready to go. You go today, believer, don't worry. You're ready. You have peace with God. And let us take the shield of faith so as to quench the darts and accusations of the enemy. Listen, he cannot accuse you before God. Remember, I've told you, Christ has already paid our sins. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ had already put away thy sin, and God cannot even find your sin. So there is no possibility of Satan accusing you to God. But listen, he can and does accuse you before men and yourself. Does he not daily accuse you? Do you not look in the mirror and see the depravity of yourself? The wickedness of your sin, the vileness of your being? How can you be a believer? How can you be loved of God? How can you have peace and righteousness with God? Take the shield of faith because God said so. That's how. Because God said so. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's my hope. There's my hope that quenches every accusation of the enemy in conscience. Take the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet do? It protects the mind, the head. Believer, how many times has your faith been low and exercised? Your love so diminished that you don't feel like reading. You don't feel like hearing the gospel. Well, I'll tell you, you should take this helmet anyway. Put all you can into your mind. Because that's how it gets to the heart. God usually goes through the mind. And we store up these things in our mind and God uses them. Maybe not now. Maybe today you're not having these thoughts or these persecutions. You don't feel persecuted. Everything's going well. Don't worry. Just wait. It'll come. You may not need this now, but you will need it later. Store it up in your mind and heart. Store it up. Put on the helmet of salvation. And take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, from which all these pieces of armor spring. The sword of God is the Word that proceeds out of the mouth of Christ. We have such a poor understanding of the authority we have in our hands. The authority you have in your hands is above any other authority in this earth. No king or ruler is above what you have in your hands. You have the sword of the Spirit. And what is chaff to the fire? The Word of God is a consuming fire. It consumes all lies. It is the sword by which that strikes the blow to the heart of our enemies. Take the sword of the Spirit. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit unto all perseverance. Believer, we have an enemy. He has come to us. to persecute us, but yet God has provided ample means by which to thwart His purpose. And listen to this. I'm going to give you four things in closing here, according to our text. Four things for your comfort because the enemy has come to you. Notice this, verse 14. Look at your text again real quickly. I'm sorry, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. Believer, you have a place prepared. No matter what your enemy does, no matter what happens in this life, we have a place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There is a place prepared for us. It is in Christ. And listen, God not only prepares a place, but He feeds us. He feeds us. Is that not what He does with this word? He feeds us. He sends a man to scatter the seed at a venture, and the word lands exactly and fulfills the need that God had required. He feeds us. Look at verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly away into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, time and half of times from the face of the serpent. This speaks of God's deliverance. How often have you been so cast down as to not be able to look up? And God speak one word, and the Scripture comes to mind, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall mount up with what? Wings of eagles. And where do they fly? They fly to the place prepared. Always going back to Christ. When we are delivered from our downcast position, where do we fly? We fly to Christ. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. That's where we go. And not only this, and the serpent cast out of his mouth, verse 15, a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. How much of the flood of our doubts and fears, how much of this flood of false religion is cast out of his mouth? Lies and scourges cast out of the mouth of our enemy, seeking to drown our faith. But notice this. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood that the dragon cast out of his mouth. Not only does God use these spiritual things to uplift us and deliver us, He uses providential things. The very earth that is, the very world that is against us, God uses to protect us. I know this. When you're in trouble, the first thing you think, what can I do? Mistake number one. Mistake number two is following mistake number one and doing what you think you can do. May God give us such grace as to trust Him in all things. To be obedient to Him. And the earth will swallow up all our floods. Do you realize that? They'll swallow them up. And how long will this warfare last? How long will God keep us in the place? How long will He feed us? How long will He deliver us by His gospel? How long will He deliver us by providence? Verse 6, 1,260 days. I've already told you what that is. That is the whole dispensation of the gospel of grace. It's 42 months. It's the 42 months mentioned in the previous chapter in which the church is persecuted. It is the same 1,260 days in which the two witnesses witnessed of the gospel of Christ. It is the whole dispensation of grace. That's how long God will keep you, feed you, and protect you. That's meant for your comfort. You see, the whole purpose of the vision is to let you know your situation, where you are being persecuted by the enemy. But be of good cheer. I, Christ says, have overcome the world. Cast out the enemy. He's God's devil. And you're God's son. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Though He's coming to you, one day soon we will be fully delivered of His trickery, of His mean, vile hatred. And He will be cast. You know what it says in Isaiah? It says that when everything is done, we'll look at Satan and shake our heads and wonder that we had any fear of him at all. Is this the one that cast down the nations? This thing? That's how we'll see him. But now we are engaged in struggle. Put on the armor of God. Beware of him. Don't think lightly of him. But know this, in Christ we have a victory. I pray God will bless this to you.